Amen. Thank you so much, choir. We've worked our way up to the sixth beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there, you can see it in verse 8, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. What a wonderful beatitude it is. It says, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." Since I have become your pastor, I've had to buy some glasses, and I'm so prone to losing them, I have them at several different locations. I've got an office pair, I've got a pair at home, I've even got a pair for the car. And I regularly need to take a handkerchief and wipe off the smudges from these glasses so that I'll be able to clearly see the things that I need to read. Now, I can't see past the first row with these things on, but I can see what I need to see up close. And I hope that I'm living so close to God that I'll be able to clearly see Him. But the truth of the matter is, many times my spiritual lenses get smudged just traveling through the world, just going through the normal rounds of life. And that's true for every one of us today. Certainly true of a church that's found in the last book of the Bible, the church of Laodicea. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, we read about that church of Laodicea. What an interesting church it was. First of all, its name, Laodicea. It's formed by two Greek words. Leo gives us the word laity in the English language. People, you are the laity, you are the people. But the second Greek word that forms the term Laodicea is opinions. And so when you read the word Laodicea in the Greek language and you translate it, it means people's opinions. And that's pretty much what dictated the life and ministry of the church at Laodicea. It was not governed by God's opinion as found in His Word. It was governed by people's opinions. And that's always a problem. Because you see, this church and any other church belongs to God and not to people. This is not the people's church. This is God's church. But in the book of the Revelation, you read about a church that was the people's church, not God's church. Another interesting thing about this city called Laodicea in the New Testament was that it was a medical center. And it was known for one particular niche in the medical industry. It produced an eye salve that helped people with perception problems, seeing problems. And it was sought all over the known world of that day. People wanted that eye salve to heal any problems they had with their eyes so that they could more clearly see. But the problem with the church at Laodicea, as we read about it in Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, is that even though it was known as a place that could give you improved eyesight, it was a place that had terrible spiritual perception. As a matter of fact, it tells us there that they were blind spiritually. This place that gave sight, improved sight to so many people around the world, couldn't see God standing right in front of them. And the problem was not with their eyes. The problem was with their heart. This is what God had to say to them in Revelation 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, "The problem I have with you is that you're not cold or hot. You are lukewarm. You're apathetic. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to wanting to pursue God and His holiness and His purity, you just have a very half-hearted, ho-hum attitude about it, and that's why you are spiritually blind." And that could very well describe many of us in this building today. It could be that you're having an eyesight problem, and you need to clean up some smudges that are on your spiritual lenses. Just as you've traveled through this life, your heart has picked up some dirt and some impurities that need to be cleaned out so that you can see God. As long as there's impurity in your heart, you will not be able to see God. There's a placard here on this pulpit, and the choir can see it. I read it every time before I come up to preach as I'm sitting here. It's a quote from John chapter 12, verse 21. There, Philip the disciple was approached by certain Greeks, the Bible says, and their simple request to Philip was, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's what I read every time I get up before this pulpit, is that you have not come to this church house today to see me. You have not come to this church house to see Lee Chitwood, or this choir, or this orchestra, or these instrumentalists. I believe your presence here today indicates that you will not be satisfied with less than seeing Jesus. That's why I commend you for being here today. You want His direction. You want to know what His purpose is for your life. And if that is your sincere desire today, like those Greeks in John 12, 21, my consuming desire is to see Jesus and to understand what He wants from my life, He will honor that today. But I can tell you today, my friend, you will not see Him if your heart is not pure. Let's just unpack that sixth beatitude. There's three things I want us to see there. First of all, I want us to see the pleasure that is available to us, and that word, blessed. It's a very interesting word. We've tried to describe to you how multifaceted it is, how it is actually defined with so many other words. I guess it is one of the richest words in the entire Bible. But the most common translation of that word blessed is the word happy or enjoyable. To have pleasure. That's what God is saying through His Son Jesus Christ on the Mountain of Beatitudes when He says blessed. He says, "I have come to give you enjoyment. I have come to give you a certain kind of pleasure that this world cannot give you." I was so blessed to be able to know my wife Amy's grandfather Crutchfield. He was such a very interesting man. He grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. His family was friends with the Heinz family in Pittsburgh. You know Heinz ketchup, Heinz 57. And in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the Crutchfield family and the Heinzes interfaced because the Crutchfields were into produce. And so Heinz ketchup, they just kind of had a lot in common. Her grandfather Crutchfield left Pittsburgh and attended Princeton University and graduated there, and then in time moved to the state of Florida, where he became a citrus grower, kind of following in the family footsteps of produce. He became the president of the Florida Citrus Association, and he was a lifelong Presbyterian. But as a senior citizen, he saw that the Bible taught that believers' baptism was not by sprinkling, not by infant christening, but was for believers and by immersion. Even though he had been christened as a child in a Presbyterian church, he wanted to be faithful to what the Word of God taught. And what a humble, devoted man he was. He was baptized by his own son, who was a Baptist minister in Roanoke, Virginia. And he, as much as anyone I've ever known, lived a simple and devoted life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was newly married to Amy, he sat me down, and still proud of his Presbyterian roots, he gave to me this little blue book. It's called the Shorter Catechism. Now, I'd always associated the word catechism with the Catholic Church. But catechism is a good word. It just simply describes teaching and training. And in the Presbyterian Church, they have catechism, just like the Catholic Church does. And it trains people who are going to be Presbyterians how to be not only good Presbyterians, but good Christians. And the very first question in this training manual is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the main purpose for your existence in this life? Why did God create you? And the answer to that question is twofold: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. All right. I understand the glorify God part. I know that that's mentioned all the way throughout the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul spoke to that believing church and said, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do in this life as believers ought to bring honor and glory to God's name. I understand that. But I had a problem putting enjoying God forever on equal footing with glorifying God. I think a lot of us have a problem with that. I think the truth of the matter is you look around you and you see so many professing Christians, you see people who are struggling to glorify God and to understand His purpose and His will, and in doing that, they are not living a very enjoyable life. They're not very happy. They are not living a pleasurable existence. Friend, this is why Jesus died. It's so that you could have enjoyment and happiness and blessing and pleasure that this world cannot give. So why are so many Christians not having that kind of pleasurable, blessed, and enjoyable life? Well, let's go back to the question. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. All right. How do I enjoy God forever? Here's the answer. By glorifying Him. Okay. How do I glorify God? By doing His will. There's where the problem is. There's where the problem is for so many of us. We are not glorifying God, and we are not in turn enjoying Him because we are not doing His will. And so we hear that and we think we've got the answer. Okay, I need to have more good works in my life. I need to have more external good deeds. And that's the common thought of many legalistic minds, okay? I need to do God's will. That means I need to follow a list of do's and don'ts. And along the way, we get the idea that God is some kind of cosmic killjoy, that He really doesn't want you to enjoy this life, that He just wants you to be encumbered by a list of do's and don'ts that there is no way that you could ever have pleasure and blessing and enjoyment in your life. And that's because your focus is so wrong. You see, enjoyment and pleasure is not an outside job. It's not external works. Enjoyment and pleasure and blessing is an inside job. It starts here in your heart. And that's why Jesus gave this sixth beatitude: blessed, happy, pleasurable are the pure where? In heart. Not external deeds, not following a list of do's and don'ts, but being so close to God that you are pursuing Him on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis, pursuing His holiness and pursuing His purity. Friend, that's the only way that you can have true and lasting pleasure in this life. And that's why God created you. He wanted you to have that kind of blessing. He wanted you to have that kind of enjoyment in this life. Well, that leads us to the second point, okay? If it's not an outside job and it's an inside job, we move from the thought of pleasure in this beatitude and the word blessed to where that pleasure will emanate from, inside, with purity of heart. And this is where so many of us are struggling today, because if we were to be honest before a holy God, we'd have to say there's some areas of sin in our lives that we have not confessed and that we have not turned over to God. And that's why we feel like we're dragging around a ball and chain, and we're not living the kind of fulfilling life that God created me to live. We need to have a pure heart. Preacher, how do I get a pure heart? Well, it begins very simply. It begins by being saved. And every week there are people who listen to me who have never made life's most important decision. You've never said yes to Jesus by receiving His forgiveness and His grace purchased for you by His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. If you've never come to that point in your life where you have said yes to Jesus and received Him and His forgiveness, you will not be able to do enough good works to give you purity of heart. You see, this is the way it works. God cleans us up from the inside out. Man-made religion, world religions, spells salvation do. Got to do all these good deeds, all these good works for me to go to heaven someday. But Christianity spells religion or salvation done. Jesus did it all on the cross. And so all I have to do is receive His forgiveness. And He starts working on my heart. He cleans me up from the inside out. And that's a lifelong process. It's not a one and done deal. I mean, salvation is. Jesus forgives you of all your sins at that moment of salvation. But the truth of the matter is, none of us are perfect. Even though Jesus has cleaned up our hearts, we continue to walk through this life and struggle with the dirt and the mire that we walk through on a daily basis. And that's why we daily need to have maintenance on our heart, as God is cleaning us up from the inside out. Now, how do we do that? It's very interesting to look at the life of David in the Old Testament, and especially the writings that the Holy Spirit inspired him to give us in the Bible. It's interesting to see how many times he uses the word heart. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what Jesus talked about, having purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. David was a man who struggled to maintain purity of heart. And we can learn through his struggles and through his writings how we as saved believers can maintain a pure heart. It begins by, I'm going to give you five things if you're taking notes. Number one, take a daily spiritual inventory. Take a daily spiritual inventory. That's step number one. I'm going to just show you the times that David uses the word heart in showing you how we can maintain a pure heart. And the scripture here is Psalm 51. Maintain a spiritual inventory. Actually, it's not Psalm 51. I'll get to that. Psalm 26, verse 2. Sorry about that. Psalm 26, verse 2. And this is what David had to say. I'm quoting, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my," here's that word, "heart." Step number one to maintaining a pure heart is to have a daily spiritual inventory, to come before God and to say to Him, "Lord, I'm opening myself up to You. I want You to examine me. I want You to test me. And I want You to try my heart and show me if there's anything that is impure in my heart." It's like going to the doctor and having a physical examination. I mean, he doesn't leave any stone unturned. He does all kinds of tests. And at the end of that examination, he tells you what is good with you and what is wrong with you. And this is the way we must start with God on a daily basis, is Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me. Examine my heart, God, and You show me. And you know what will happen? If you'll do that right here today, I'll promise you, if you'll do that while you're seated on this pew today, God's Spirit will immediately show you things that don't belong in your life. A lot of people don't want to be that honest with themselves. A lot of people don't want to be that honest with God. But if you have enough nerve to say what David said in Psalm 26, 2, I'll guarantee you, while you sit on this pew today, Dr. Jesus will show you areas in your life that are displeasing to Him. Now remember, I'm just looking at David, and I'm looking at his use of the word heart to show how we ought to maintain a pure heart. Number one, by taking a spiritual inventory. Now, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10. The second step is this. Confess known sin to God. See the progression here? You've said with David in Psalm 26, verse 2, examine my heart, show me things that are not right there, and I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit has already shown you some things, maybe shown you a lot of things, might be a little bit surprising to you, some things that God is showing you today. And as the Holy Spirit is showing you things in your heart that don't belong there, then the second step is to confess it. It's found in Psalm 51 and verse 10. As a matter of fact, the choir sang this just a while ago. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Wow. God, I've asked you to show me. I've asked you to examine my heart. You have. It's hurt a lot. And now, God, I want to confess it to you. I want to agree with you. I want to admit that I've got a problem. And I'm asking you now to create in me a clean heart. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what else? Cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, if you'll just do what 1 John 1:9 said and what David pleaded with the Lord in Psalm 51, God will clean you up right here and now. He'll make you as pure as the driven snow. He'll make you as innocent as a newborn baby. But we must do this constantly and continually in order to have a pure heart. Well, I said there's five steps. Here's the third one. I like this. It just follows the natural progression. Focus on God. Focus on God. And here's the scripture for that. David used the word heart in Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. And this is a wonderful verse. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my what? Heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, I've opened up my life to you. I've asked you to examine my heart, and boy, you have sure done that. You have shown me by your Holy Spirit areas of impurity in my life, and so I have no other choice, God. I have to confess it to you. I have to ask you to cleanse my heart because I could never clean it up on my own. And now that God has done that, your focus needs to be on Him. Your focus needs to be on His Word. You need to just live for Jesus. This is what the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What's your heart like today? Has it been cleansed by God this morning? Then as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. But if he hasn't cleansed your heart, then you won't have the kind of pleasure that Jesus promised. There's a fourth thing that David said using the word heart. This is in Psalm 9:1. David said, I give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Wasn't that the natural response? I've opened up my heart to God, said, examine my heart, show me what's wrong there. And then I've seen what's wrong. I've said, okay, God, I confess it. Create in me a clean heart. And now my focus is going to be on you. It's not going to be on this world. It's not going to be on sin. It's not going to be on things that don't bring you honor and glory. And so, God, I'm just going to give you praise as I worship you. And I'm going to thank you. I'm going to worship you with a spirit of gratitude. And I'm not going to do it half-hearted. If you weigh every word that David said there in Psalm 9, he says, I'm going to thank you with all of my heart. This is the besetting sin of so many Christians, is we are not grateful to God. We're not thankful to Him. And when we are, it's just kind of a half-hearted, oh God, thank you for this meal. And that's about it. Oh friend, we need to have a daily, moment-by-moment worship experience of thanksgiving with God, thanking Him with all of our hearts. Then the fifth and final way where David is associated with the word heart is found in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It describes David this way. He was a man after God's own heart. And so here's the fifth step in maintaining a pure heart. Pursue God. Be like David. He chased after God's heart. He wanted to have a heart so much like God that he pursued him and his heart with everything that was in him. That's the way you can live a life that's pleasing to God, and that's the way that you can have pleasure that this world cannot give. Preacher, I don't know how to pursue God. Let me give you five ways to pursue God. Number one, Bible study. And I commend you for being here today with an open Bible. You've got the Word of God open. But friend, I want you to know, I can't do your Bible study for you. If what you're counting on is coming here for 1 hour a week and getting your Bible study from your pastor, then you're not going to make it. You need to study this Word day by day. That's the way you pursue God. But there's another way we pursue God, through prayer. It's wonderful to have prayer is a daily, moment-by-moment part of our lives. But not just prayer, fellowship with other believers. Isn't it wonderful to be here with a house full of other believers? Isn't it encouraging to know, well, it's not just me. There are other people who are really trying to see God. There are other people who are really trying to live for the Lord. It's encouraging. You can't do this on your own. The Apostle Paul knew that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, when he said, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord. Don't do it by yourself. Do it with those who are calling on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, there's that idea of a pure heart. Fellowship is so important to having a pure heart, and we need to do it with each other. I love this verse in Hebrews 12, 14. It says, pursue peace with all people. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That talks about the idea of fellowship. Boy, I want to be at peace with you. That's next week's beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. As we fellowship with each other, we want to have peace with each other. But it doesn't stop there in Hebrews 12, 14. It says, pursue peace with all people. There's the fellowship idea. And holiness. Pursue holiness, without which no one can see God. Well, you want to pursue God so that you can see Him and live a pleasurable existence? Here's the way to do it. Fellowship with other believers who call upon the name of the Lord and pursue holiness with them, and you will be able to see God. Well, there's a couple other ways that we pursue God. Through worship. Well, what a time of worship we've had today. We've lifted His name on high. And it's been wonderful to be in the presence of God as we have praised His matchless name. But here's the hard one. The other way we pursue God in His heart is obedience. And the only way you can obey God is by having a heart that is in tune with His and is pursuing Him and His righteousness and His holiness and His purity. Which brings me to the third point of this sixth beatitude. We've seen the pleasure in the word blessed. That's what the word blessed means. We've seen the purity in the phrase, those who are pure in heart. It's not an outside job, it's an inside job. And now we finally see the perspective that all of us want. We want to be able to see God clearly. We want to be able to be like those Greeks in John 12, 21. Sir, we would see Jesus. It's wonderful to look in the Bible and see how people encountered Christ and were able to see Him. I think of Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Nicodemus was an interesting guy. He was a Pharisee. His whole life was built around external, outside works. But he had an inside problem. He had a heart problem. And in John 3, in verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, this guy that had all kinds of outside works but had a heart problem, He said there, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's where it begins, friend. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, how do I become born again? Just by believing Him. Jesus said later on in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the way you become born again. And unless you're born again, try as you might, you will not be able to see God. John 3:3. Now there's another guy that reminds me a lot of Nicodemus. He's in the Old Testament. His name is Job. Job was the most righteous man in the world in his time. That's what the Bible said about him. He was the most upright man in the world. Even the devil said that about him as he brought his name before God. There's no one that's more righteous than Job. But Job had a problem. Even though he had all these external good works, he had a problem with self-righteousness. He had a heart problem. And when God dealt with his self-righteousness, finally at the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 42, this was Job's testimony. He said, "God, before I've heard about you with my ears, I've been to Sunday school, I've been to church, I've heard all about you. But now that you've dealt with my heart problem, now that you've dealt with my self-righteousness, I have seen you with my eyes." Are you hurting today? You didn't hurt any worse than Job. And sometimes hurting cleanses the smudges off our lenses so that we can truly see God. There's another guy. I'll close with this fella. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Over in Acts chapter 9, we read about him. He, like Nicodemus, and he, like Job, was a man that had all kinds of righteous works on the outside of him. He was a Pharisee. He was known for doing good things. But he had a heart problem. And he was going down the road to Damascus, and the resurrected Lord Jesus encountered him. There was a bright and shining light that blinded his eyes. And he couldn't even see his face or his hand in front of his face. And it wasn't until God let the scales fall from his eyes that he was finally able to see God and to see his will for his life. And God cleaned him up from the inside out. That's what God wants to do with you today. I've got good news for you. He is here today. God is in the house. And if you haven't seen him in the music, if you hadn't seen him in the Word, then you got smudges on your lenses, and they need to be cleaned off. And God can clean them off. He can give you a right heart. He can give you a pure heart today. Now I'm going to ask you in a few moments, during this invitation, if you've never been born again, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never been saved, I want you to come from the balcony, from the back, from the front. I'm going to be waiting on you right here. And boy, God's going to do something wonderful in your life. He's going to start cleaning you up from the inside out. Will you be perfect? No, you won't be perfect. You'll continue to struggle. But God will continue to clean you up from the inside out day by day until you go to meet him one day in heaven. I hope you'll come and meet me right here during this invitation song. Now, there's others of us. You've been cleaned up on the inside. You've said yes to Jesus. You've been born again, but you're struggling. You're struggling. It seems like God is a million miles away from you and you can't see him. The reason is because there are things in your life that don't belong there. And you need to say, "God, examine my heart." And as you do that, confess that sin and let God revive you and do an act of renewal as you pursue him and his holiness today. I'll tell you, one of the best ways to do that is with other people, by fellowshipping with other people. And if you don't have a church home, well, I can't think of a better place than to join with other people as we, as imperfect as all of us are, especially this pastor, are pursuing God in faith and righteousness with other people. Maybe God's telling you, you need to come join the life of this church today. That's why I'll be standing here. We're going to stand in a few moments, and I hope you'll come and say, "Yes, this is the place that God wants me to serve with other people, other imperfect people, in the life of this church." Let's pray about it, okay? Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word. for how true it is and for how it speaks to our hearts. Now I pray for those who have heard your word that they would respond in faith, that they would say yes to you, whatever it is, to be saved, to be baptized, to join the life of this church, to be on a daily pursuit of you, Father, whatever it is, I just pray that they'll say yes by faith. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.